Good morning and Shavua Tov. I am pleasantly surprised that anyone is here, including myself, given the dire weather predictions. Last Shabbos I was in Australia, it was 95 degrees in Melbourne. Shabbos beforehand I was in Venice Beach, 85 degrees. So yeah, and at this Shabbos I was here in Passaic. Anyway, so the subject here, NSA surveillance, privacy, confidentiality in Halacha, is something which has obviously been in the news quite frequently and recently. There is a tremendous amount of surveillance that we are aware of and a lot that we are not aware of. One of my two sons who was in the Israeli army was in the field intelligence unit, Modin Sadeh. He told me that if you have a cell phone on you, whether it's on or off, you can be monitored, your conversations can be monitored by the Israeli army. And he says, that is in Israel, I assume, probably in America too. Anyway, but he said the only way to avoid that is actually not having a cell phone or taking the battery out of your cell phone. But if your battery is in your cell phone and it's turned off and it's in your pocket, someone can listen to your conversations. You could be on the street, there could be someone wearing Google Glass, which is a type of a... it's access to the internet on glasses, special type of glasses. They could be recording you. You could be uploaded to YouTube as you speak. You could be going viral before you've even said anything. And this is, of course, as we know, there's obviously satellite surveillance. Google Earth, first thing everyone does when they get Google Earth is to look at their own house, which you've seen many times, but nevertheless, we're under surveillance. There's been a lot of discussion in American constitutional law about the constitutionality of this type of invasion of privacy by the NSA, collecting phone conversations, collecting information about your phone calls, collecting emails, etc., etc. I was recently at a conference at the National Center for the Constitution in Philadelphia, and the speaker, Jeffrey Rosen, who's a professor of law, I think at University of Pennsylvania, he actually wrote a book on the subject, and he actually called the book, which I've quoted at the beginning, he called the book The Unwanted Gaze. And he based that phrase, the unwanted gaze, on a phrase in the Gemara. The Gemara talks about hezek re'ia, damaged by seeing. Damaged by seeing, or as he translates it, the unwanted gaze. So it's a fascinating, here's a professor, University of Pennsylvania, who's entitling his book on NSA surveillance, The Unwanted Gaze, because as the Encyclopedia Talmudic points out, which he quotes at the beginning of his book, even the smallest intrusion into private space by the unwanted gaze causes damage, because the injury caused by seeing cannot be measured. There's interesting, we can measure certain damages. You hit someone's car, God forbid, then you can estimate the damage to fairly well. Bodily injuries, etc. Certain injuries are much more serious, and actually Gemara Halacha treats them more seriously because of the fact that the damage is inestimable. So, for example, damage of public property, hezek rabim. If I cause damage to the public, inconvenience, vandalize a public phone when they used to have those. So now it's irrelevant. But let's say, if you would do something like that, then it's very difficult to estimate what you have done. Aside from the monetary damage to the phone itself, what about the inconvenience, the problems, if there was an emergency call, etc.? Impossible to estimate. The same is true of, as he calls it, the unwanted gaze. So let's have a look at some of the sources which are discussed. And by the way, law has to keep up. Has to keep up with the technological changes. For example, according to the Constitution, no one can actually intrude on your property. And that's really what prevented the FBI and police from doing surveillance during the Prohibition, etc., on people, wiretapping, and so on and so forth, unless they had a search warrant. But technology has changed. You can actually do surveillance on someone without actually entering their property. It's possible to detect a conversation using laser technology on the window and so on and so forth without actually entering someone's property. So obviously, was the intention of not entering someone's property, that you have the right against search and seizure and so on and so forth, and privacy, is that only if I'm actually physically entering your property? What if I can intrude on your property without entering? Is that covered by the Constitution? And that's not my field. That's something which Professor Rosen discussed, and it's something which is, I think, very important. So in halacha, what are some of the sources regarding this? So obviously the most famous source, which I've started with, is Bilam, who talks about the very beautiful pasuk, Matobu Alecha Yaakov, Mishkan Asecha Yisrael, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, which, of course, some say refer to to the Batei Knesios, the Batei Midrashois, the shuls and Batei Medrash, and in fact it's a common custom, a lot of people, especially Sfaradim, they walk into a shul, into a Beit Knesset, and they will start by saying, Matobu Alecha Yaakov, Mishkan Asecha Yisrael. They actually quote this pasuk as they enter. Remember when I was in the army, I walked out, it was in Beit Lechem when it was still, we still had a base there, and there were a couple of guys, Arabs, looked like Arabs to me, they were speaking Arabic, they looked like Arabs, and but they had machine guns and they were on the base, and I was a little, made me a little nervous. I guess I figured they're mashtafim, you know, they're aiding and abetting the Israelis. And then we go to Mincha at the shul of the base in Beit Lechem, and these guys come to Mincha. They are actually part of the Duvdevan unit, which is a unit of the Israeli army that disguises as Arabs. And as each of them came in, put on a kippah, and they said, Motavu Ahalecha Yaakov, Mishkan Techa Yisrael. It was really beautiful to see that. I mean, the transformation from basically Arabs, into people, Matavu Ahalecha. But Rashi tells us, what is Matavu Ahalecha Yaakov? He says, Al Shira Pitchehem Sheina Mekuvanim Zemulzeh. He saw that the entrances of the tents were not directed opposite each other. So no one was able to look in to the tent of anyone else. The Israelite camp in the desert was arranged in such a way that there was privacy was ensured. I don't know if anyone has been to campsites, etc. That's not usually the case. But certainly here that was the case. Further on, we find a very interesting idea regarding confidentiality. The Torah tells us that when Hashem saved Lot from Sodom, so it says, Vayizkor Elokim es Avraham, Hashem remembered Avraham, Vayishlach es Lot, and he sent forth Lot from the midst of the destruction. So from the pasuk it seems that Hashem remembering Avraham and he sent forth Lot, that there's a connection between Lot and Avraham. It's the merit of Avraham that is saving Lot. But Rashi, I think, is a little bothered by the fact that, you know, if you have a merit of Avraham saving Lot, you'd have to have some connection between Lot and Avraham. Some merit that Lot have. Rashi feels that Lot had a merit. What was the merit? Rashi tells us, Moz chirosoi shel Avraham a Lot, niska shaya Lot yadua shesara yodea, shesara ishtoi shel Avraham, v'shama shama Avraham b'mitzrayim al sara achoisi hi, v'lo gila dover, Lot, they come to customs and passport control in Egypt, and Lot is the nephew, and the guy behind the counter says, and who is this? And Abraham says, my sister. And Lot doesn't say anything. You know, your passport control, customs, you've been to a farm in the previous 2 weeks, sir? Nope, haven't. And the kid standing there says, ah, but we went to kibbutz last week. Shut up! Right? So Lot did not do that. Right, Lot kept quiet and he was concerned and he kept the confidence of Abraham. Interesting, we find a little further along that when Moshe Rabbeinu, when he rebukes the two Jews who are fighting in Egypt, and it says, Vayomar mi samcha ish sar shofet aleinu halageni ata oimer kasher ragdei samitzri vayira Moshe vayomar achei noida adavar. Moshe is very afraid and he says, indeed the matter is known. So Rashi tells us, first of all, kipshuto, meaning he's afraid that it was found out that he killed an Egyptian. Obviously he's in trouble here. But then Rashi gives another explanation, which he says the following. He says, Midrashoi, Doag, Al Shara Bi Yisrael Rashoim Dilturim, Omar Ma'ata Shema Einam Ru'in Lihigail. That Rashi's second explanation is this, that Moshe was afraid that the Jews were informers. Dilturim is an informer. He was afraid that there were Jews who were informers, and hence they would have the merit to be saved from Egypt. The fact that they would not be able to keep confidence, the fact that they'd be able to be informing on their fellow Jews, was something which, that's what he was afraid of. He was afraid that without that merit, they could not be redeemed. So it is interesting, we see here, in the case of Lot, and in the case of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, that in both cases there seems to be a connection, the Maharal points out, between the ability to keep the confidence, to not be an informer, to not spout forth with all the information immediately, and the idea of redemption. The Maharal in Gur Aryeh discusses this, and there's other places where he talks about this, and he says that he says, just to quote a little bit of it, Yesh bo tam nifla, number 7 now, Yesh bo tam nifla, ki mishi yesh bo midazot, eina ra'uy l'geula. He says, one who has this attribute, that is to say, that they are a diltor, they inform, they speak confidences, they invade the privacy, he says, such a person is not fitting to be redeemed. L'fisha geula, hinim sheches mimadrega pnimis elyona, shu'eina begalui. Redemption stems from an inner, deep component, which is not obvious. Mishum galedvarim, one who reveals things, hefechze, is the opposite of this. Shedovat madrega tachtona, because that person clings to the lowest level. Vehi nikreis madrega gluya v'chitzona, the open surface level. Let me try to explain try to understand what he means here. I think what he means is the following. This is how I heard, at least from my teacher, Moshe Shapiro, is that Maharal is trying to say the following, that to be a Jew requires a value of that which is internal as much, if not more, than the value of the external. That it is required to receive the Torah, to understand the mitzvahs, you have to have an understanding that there's an internal spiritual world, which is at least as important as the external physical world. The idea of being a Jew is to be modeh, is to admit that there is a reality beyond which the eye sees, beyond which the senses can detect, beyond which necessarily the mind can comprehend. And that understanding that there is an inner, a pnimius, what he calls it as a pnimi, olam pnimi, an inner world, that is essential for the redemption. Had the Jews not had that, had they been, as in the language of the Maharal, davek b'chitzoniut, clinging to that which is external, that is to say, if it's within, I need the feeling that I need to say it, the feeling that I need to reveal it, the feeling that I need to tell someone, he says that rubs against, so to speak, the Torah. Because the Torah is that there's no, you know what? The fact that it's there internally, the fact that it's deep within, the fact that it's not revealed, that doesn't make it less valuable. That does not make it less worthwhile. That does not make it less real. On the contrary, the fact that something is internal, the fact that something is, we consider that real as well. It's interesting, I didn't mention it here, but the Ramban, Nachmanides, in his commentary on the Torah, when he typifies the distinction between what he calls the Jews and the Yevanim, the Greeks, he says, "Ein anu ka'oisa Yevani v'talmidav." We are not like that Greek and his students. Doesn't refer to him by name, right? Very different from the Rambam. But he refers to Aristotle here. He says that Greek and his students, "Ein am modim ele b'masha ineim ra'ot." They only admit that which the eye sees, and they only accept as true that which the senses can detect. And they only accept as true that which their mind comprehends. So the Ramban, Nachmanides, is saying that there is where we differ. The reverence and the importance and the reality given to the inner world versus the external world is something which is intrinsic and basic to Judaism. The Maharal goes on to say, Kasher dilturim b'Yisrael, Omar, Shiruim u'shibud, when he saw Dilturim, when he saw informers amongst the Jews, he says, maybe the Moshe Rabbeinu said, who knows? Maybe they need to be in subjugation. Because if we're on this low level that we have to reveal everything, then who knows? Harehem Bale Rachil Megalim Sod. They are revealers of secrets. V'ra'ulahem Ashibud Shumadrega Galuya Tachtona. So the Maharal says, and he links together in other places, this idea of Lot and also of Moshe Rabbeinu, this idea that someone who is davek b'chitzonia cannot be redeemed. And he says it's megalim sod, those who reveal the secrets. Interesting that, and he, just at the very end, he points out Katabti zelahagid la'ami pisham ulabais Yaakov chatasam. I wrote all of this to teach my people their iniquity and the house of Jacob their sin. Ulai yatzlerim acheta gadol. Apparently in Prague, it was an issue. In the time of the Maharal, before and after, there was an issue of informers in Prague. I don't know if anyone has been to Prague, but one of the most horrific sights, at least in the, to the eyes of a committed Jew, is on the Charles Bridge. You walk by the Charles Bridge, and there is a statue, a large statue of Jesus on the cross, which is in itself not unusual to see that in European cities, but in gold lettering, around the statue, it says, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvokos, Meloi Chol Haaretz Kvoidoi. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of Hosts. In Hebrew letters, gold, around the crucifix. Now, on the plane on the way to Prague, in the tourist brochure, the Prague Tourism Ministry talks about how wonderful it is to see the unity and cooperation amongst religions in old town Prague, when you see the statue of Jesus with Hebrew letters. Of course, the reality is completely the opposite of that. If you read the inscription on the base of this, you'll see it refers to blasphemous Hudaeus, Jewish blasphemy. It was actually a Jew who was a community leader who had a business competitor, another Jew, and the Jew who was the community leader, he forged a letter containing blasphemies about Jesus from the other Jew and made sure it fell into the hands of the Christian authorities. The Christian authorities immediately arrested his business competitor, imprisoned him, tortured him, extracted a confession, threw him in prison, I think confiscated all his property, and as atonement for his sin of blasphemy, used his money to write to have this inscription of Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh around this statue. So it's to this day the Jews of Prague still speak with pain about that incident. But again, and the Maharal discusses this in other areas of his writings, that there was an issue of informers, and so there's two aspects here. Number one is he is as a rabbi of a community, he's trying to impact his community and talking to them about this sin. But in addition, he's also giving, as is his way, he's giving an inner understanding of it. He's giving a deeper understanding. It's not just a lack of loyalty, which is bad enough. It is not just endangering people, which is bad enough. He says it's going against the grain of what it means to be a Jew. It's how the Maharal understands that. We now turn to number nine, and in our Tfilos, at least in the Nusach Ashkenaz, in the Birchas Haminim, in the bracha that was added as against the sectarians and others, the first group that we condemn, the first group that we pray that God should they should not have hope is v'lamal shinim. L'mal shinim al tihisikva. Those who inform should have no hope. In other words, very much in line with what the Maharal was saying, that of all the various groups, not all nuschaot have that. Some nuschaot they have minim first, some have not srib, but certainly in the standard Ashkenaz nusach, v'lamal shinim, the informers, the first group. And now we come to number 10, which is, of course, a pasuk, a verse that appears, at least according to my CD-ROM, 86 times in the Torah, right? Most common verse in the entire Torah. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Leimor. Hashem spoke to Moshe to say. And the Gemara in Yuma, which I've quoted here, discusses this. And it has a few ideas that we learn from this. The basic problem the Gemara has with this pasuk is, and God spoke to Moses to say. There seems to be a tautology. You know, Charles Dickens used to publish his books in serial version in magazines. And hence, because they were published that way, he got paid by the word. So you're not surprised when there's extra words in Dickens. You know what I mean? It's like the fact that it's like, you know, we understand that. Right? We don't believe that God got paid by the word. And so when he is writing Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Le'emor, we have to understand why the repetition of Le'emor. And there's a lot of discussion about this. Rav Hirsch has a view about this. The Ramban discusses this. But the Gemara says the following. Have a look at towards the end of the Gemara in Yuma. First of all, it talks about Vayikra El Moshe. Hashem called to Moshe, and it says, Limda Torah Derech Eretz. The Torah taught you Derech Eretz. First of all, you should call the attention of someone before you actually speak to them. And but then it goes, then the second last line, le'emor. Why does it say le'emor? To say. Amar Benasya Mishmeda Rabba, Minayin lo omer davar l'chaveiro shubaval yoyma. How do I know that if you tell someone something, if someone tells you something, you are prohibited, bal yomar, you are prohibited to convey it further. So it says, right, ad shiyomaloi leich emor, until he says, you're allowed to say it, shenema vaydavar Hashem elav me'or mo'ed le'emor. So how's the Gemara understanding this? Gemara's understanding the following way. That vaydavar Hashem el Moshe, had Hashem just said, spoken to Moshe, without saying le'emor, it would have been prohibited for Moshe to actually convey that statement any further. It is only when Hashem says le'emor, that's permission granted to say. Now it's interesting, I think if you would ask most people, you do a survey, find if someone tells you information, they say, listen, I'm planning on moving from New York, I'm going to Connecticut, etc. Right? So you ask most people, they'll probably tell you, I would assume that's not confidential unless I'm told otherwise. Right? That's the base assumption, our status quo. Our base setting generally would be that I don't assume it's confidential unless you tell me. If you tell me, by the way, that was confidential, then obviously the next few people I tell, I'll make sure to say, by the way, that was confidential. Right? However, according to the Gemara is saying exactly the opposite. Our status quo halakhically is, you tell me something, I must assume it's confidential unless told otherwise. In other words, the base assumption is keep it quiet unless you tell. And now, if I like to tell people about it, which I do, then I say, listen, okay, if I tell people and you'll say yes, le'emor, or you'll say no. But if you don't, but you know what? If you don't say le'emor, I shouldn't have said that. If you don't say le'emor, if you don't say yeah, you can say it, then guess what? Don't say it. And actually, if you look at the Chafetz Chaim Be'er Mayim Chaim, cites this as halacha, and he quotes it from Huvadin Zebes Smag. This is brought in the Sefer Mitzvahs God or Moshe of Kutzi. He points out something, by the way. He says, where do we learn this from? We learn this from Hashem speaking to Moshe. So the Chafetz Chaim makes a very simple deduction. He says, obviously, it's not only talking about whether confidentiality or the breach will harm someone. He says, why? Eitzel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chas V'Shalom Lo Shayach LaHatzer Lo O LaHazikot. You can't damage Hashem. You're not going to hurt him. Oh no, what do I do now? Moshe Rabbeinu said something. It's not like you're causing him any damage. He says, there, Alma de Bechol Gavnei Osir Ad Sheyitzan Le Rishus Beferush. Chafetz Chaim says, clearly, even if there's no damage in conveying the information, there's nothing negative, no negative information, it's not going to cause you any problems, the fact that I know your private matters. Because where do we learn this from? We learn this from God speaking to Moshe. God speaking to Moshe is clearly a case. Moshe's not going to cause God problems. That's not possible. Right? So therefore, he says, even when it comes to my fellow human being, and even if there's no problems going to be caused by the breach of confidentiality, I nevertheless have to keep it quiet. Yesh lomar d'sham. Okay, and then he says that shamhu mida tova ba'alma shetzarach adam lahargilatz mo bezeh b'chol gavnei kedesh lo yavo lo'olam makilkul al yedei zeh kan arin l'inyan isur lav shaloshan hara. He says maybe it could be that when it comes to another person, if it's only prohibited as Lashon Hara, if you're going to cause them damage by the breach of confidentiality. If, however, there's no damage caused to the other person, it could be it's a Midah Tova, a good thing to avoid, but it's not an absolute law. But anyway, so again, we see that, and there are some details here. He says that that if he says it publicly, a person says, by the way, you're standing in a public place at a Kiddush, and someone says in the presence of a few people, they convey the information, I think you can assume, he says, that it's not confidential at that point. Usually nothing you say to Kiddush is confidential anyway. But again, he says that there is clearly a prohibition against this, and that's the most common pasuk in the Torah. So I think we see from here also, not just is it a hashkafic, an idea in philosophy, as the Maharal puts it, not only is it a philosophical concept of the preservation of the inner world and the quality of the inner world, but it's also a technical legal prohibition to reveal the confidential aspect of someone else. And the Chafetz Chaim is, again, debates this back and forth, but it could be, even if there's no damage to the other person, or no damaging information in that is revealed, because of course you hear the standard claim of people who are bothered. In other words, if I say I'm bothered by the NSA surveillance, right, people will say to you, well, you've got nothing, if you've got nothing to hide, you're not doing anything wrong, why should it bother you? So I think I would say, well, maybe I may not be doing anything wrong, but it's still I have a right to privacy, and that's what you see from here. The fact that there's no damage, the fact that I'm not doing anything wrong, the fact that I have nothing to hide doesn't mean that everything has to be known by everyone. So that's clearly two separate ideas, right? And we see here from the Chafetz Chaim that even in a case where there's nothing damaging, there's no negative thing, it's still nevertheless a matter of confidentiality. We move to the Gemara in Bava Basra, which is number 12. And the Gemara there has a discussion, just to give you the context. The context there, the Gemara is talking about a courtyard in Babylon. People used to have these houses, used to be around courtyards, which were often shared, like hutongs in Beijing, for example. They still live around these common courtyards. You do a lot of stuff in the courtyard. You know, you'll do your washing in the courtyard, you'll do your cooking in the courtyard, you'll schmooze in the courtyard. There's a lot of stuff people would do in the chatzer, in the courtyard. And so the question is, two of us share a courtyard. I would like to build a wall. I would like to divide it. So there's lots of discussion in the Mishnah, the Gemara, as to, first of all, what's the minimum size where you can actually, you know, it could be if it's so small and I ask for a wall down the middle, it will make it unusable to both of us. So that's an unreasonable demand. If it's a certain size, I can demand a wall. So the question is, what type of wall can I have? You don't want a wall, I want a wall. So I would like a beautiful wall. You say, no, I'm into a minimalist wall, right? So, that's pretty much the discussion as to what's the purpose of the wall. So the Gemara there says, Vehezek Re'ia, are you trying to tell me? Hezek Re'ia, love Shmei Hezek. Literally, Hezek Re'ia means Hezek, damage, Re'ia, by seeing. Damage by seeing. And the Gemara says, you can skip the parentheses, it's a mnemonic device, which we never use, hence we don't remember stuff. Anyway, so it says, V'chein b'gina, gina shani k'rav abba d'amar av abba amar av huna amar rav, osu la'adam lama b'sadei chaver b'shashi omedet b'kamoteha. There, the Gemara says, in a garden, it might be even more stringent to have a wall. And the Gemara says, that's nothing to do with damage by sight, that's because you're not allowed to stand at the garden of your friend, the field of your friend, and look at it when the grains are standing full. Why? So the commentaries say, because of what's called ayin hara. What is ayin hara? So then you've got the mystical and the rationalist explanations here. Let me just give you one brief explanation. Rav Dessler, I don't know how we'll classify this explanation, but it doesn't matter. Right, Rav Dessler says the following. He says that if you're successful, I have a certain success in a certain area. So he says, look, there are going to be people who are jealous. There are going to be people who are pathologically jealous people. They're just always jealous. But what about the average person? He says the average person who's not pathologically jealous might be jealous at your success, or may not be. Sometimes that's dependent upon how you behave with your success. In other words, how I carry myself with that success. For example, let's say the Chafetz Chaim would have won the Radun lottery. 25 kopecks, yeah, whatever. Ooh, whatever. I don't know what it was, right? Right. So let's say, had the Chafetz Chaim won the Radun lottery, how many people would have been jealous of it? There probably would have been, two or three people pathologically jealous would have been jealous of the Chafetz Chaim. But I think most people would have said, oh, that's great. I am so happy that he won. Right? Couldn't think of a better person. Right? Better person. Right? Obviously, that's because the Chafetz Chaim's way of dealing with his success and so on and so forth was something which was, I guess, benachas im habriois. There was a sense of harmony with others. There are some people, I'm not going to name names here, but there are some people, if they would win the lottery, they'd be successful. Most of us would say, I cannot believe this. We'd be really upset, even though we're not pathologically jealous people, right? But we'd say, I'd be upset. So that Rabdessa says there is some, although the other person bears blame for being jealous, however, there is a certain responsibility on the person who is successful and who does achieve something to also act in such a way that there is a certain level of humility and modesty, even with that success. So it's not to encourage, I think that's probably, you know, so Rabdessa says, therefore, Ayin Hara means the following. If the other person looks at me and says, look at that, look at Becha's crop, right? Look how it's growing. If he's feeling jealous about that, that is an indication that there's something rotten in the house of Becha, right? There's a little problem. If I was the Chafetz Chaim and he'd look at my successful crop, right? He would say, oh, wonderful, that's great. So there's a reevaluation, so to speak, of the justification for my success, the judgment. That's how Rabdessa puts it. That's one possibility. But either way, there seems to be a damage called Ayin Hara, which is independent, apparently, from Hezek Re'iyah. Ayin Hara is looking at someone and being jealous, and that's not really the damage of the unwanted gaze. It is an unwanted gaze. That's not what the Gemara is talking about. So the Gemara goes on to say, Toshma Kotel Chatzer Shanop, Machaibnos Livnos Adalat Amois. So we have to build it 4 amas high. Udzakarale my karale, sefer istrichale, dalat amas omala, ein mechayvinasot. Toshma, the Gemara is trying to bring proofs that Hezek Re'iyah is indeed a damage or not, and is pushing him aside. Then it says, kofin ois olivnois beis shar bedelis lechatzer, shmamina Hezek Re'iyah shmei Hezek. I can force my partner to build something which is not, even if I cannot force him to build a wall dividing up the courtyard between him and myself, I can force my shared courtyard to build, the guy who's sharing my courtyard to build something, Beit Shar Vedeles, to actually block off our courtyard from the public thoroughfare. I.e., so people walking by cannot see him. And there the Gemara says, Hazeka Darabim Shani. That might be different because it's publicly viewed. So here we see, so far we've seen two ideas, both because of invasion of privacy, but neither classic Hezek Re'iyah. One is because of Ayin Hara, jealousy, the other is because of the public. Udiyachid law, then one says, what about an individual? And then it says, I'm skipping a bit, it says, the second last line of the page there, Toshma, come in here, Hachaloinois, Beimil Mala, Beimil Mata, Beimi Kenegdam, Daladamois, Vitani Allah, Milmalan, Kadeshlo Yatsits Vire, Milmatan, Kadeshlo Yamod Vire, Mikenegdan, Kadeshlo Yapil. And Moses says, Hazeka Debayis Shani. That is damage of the house, but we see here three issues. Right, when you're building the window, it has to be built in such a way, Shlo Yatsits Vire, so if casually walking by, I'm not able to see into the private matters of my neighbor. Or Lo Yamod Vire, I should not be able to stand up and stare into the neighbor's window, and Kadesh Lo Yapil, or disturb him, or disturb the light. I have relatives in Australia who built an outdoor shower. Their house, right? That it's glass enclosed, so you feel like why people like to, I don't know why you, whatever. I guess it's a statement. They have money and don't know what to do with it. So, but you know, you feel like you're outside, and their neighbors added a second floor to the house, and now they have a window right over the so it's now not quite as comfortable to have the outdoor shower in the neighbor's window. There was some legal battle. I think they lost, right? The judge didn't see the necessity of having showers outdoors, and I guess he's weird. So, but again, I just want to look at a couple of lines, though, in the Gemara. If you, without going through the entire thing, I put it here. So, if you want to, you can. But there's a line which I'd like you to look at. Hezek Re'iyah Shmei Hezek. The line starts, they don't seem to have it here. Okay. Oh, here we go. Yes. Yeah, so second line actually on the second page there. Right? Amalei balachatzel balagag ladidi kviyah li tashmishi ladidcha lo kviyah lacha tashmishteich. V'lo yadana v'heidna slika v'asis di itzanei minach. He says, I don't know when you are using your property or not. He says, it's going to make it problematic for me to avoid, if I don't know when you're using your property, if I would know whenever you're using property, there's a regular schedule you have that you're on your roof or you're on your balcony, I can ensure that I'm not doing anything private in my courtyard and I can avoid you. But he says, if I don't know when you are doing stuff on your roof, when you are in that area of the house, I cannot avoid you, and consequently it really makes it problematic for me. And he says, I can't, it's no, in other words, what we see here is that that's a valid claim. It's a valid claim for me to say to you, I don't need to adjust my life to ensure that I'm hiding from your surveillance, or from anyone's surveillance for that matter. I have the right in my home to assume that I don't have to adjust my schedule to make sure that I'm not doing washing because I want you to see my laundry. I mean, it's like, you know, in Israel, it was like, you know, we had our in Har Nof, so we had our washing line. This is a standard thing, so you have your washing line outside the window, and of course to avoid, I mean, your neighbor knows exactly what you're wearing. You know what I mean? It's like our neighbors used to regularly, the kids used to come up and bring up washing that dropped off our line. You know, here's your underwear. You know, like that. It was like, you know, thank you. Right. So, but this is, I guess it's an inconvenience, but it's worth it for Yeshuv Eretz Yisrael. But nevertheless, the idea that I have to adjust my life, or I have to curtail my life, because I don't know when you're watching me, that we see is considered a hezek. It's a damage. It's an unwanted gaze. It's what we call hezek. Hezek Re'iyah. Now we come to, so we have already a few things. Number one, we have the idea of the Maharal based on Rashi, which is the valuing of the inner world. We have the idea that we derive, the Gemara derives Vaydabar Shal Moshe Lamor, that is to say that I assume, and we should all assume, that something is confidential unless told otherwise, as legislated again in the Smart Hafetz Chaim, etc. We have number three, that which the Gemara talks about, the Hezek Re'iyah, which is the unwanted gaze, which can involve a few things here, although the Gemara doesn't include them in that, but we see the unwanted gaze as a general category can include you're seeing my success, being jealous of me, the idea of curtailing my private life in terms of what I can do and when I can do it, glancing and looking into my house, looking into the public, looking at me. These are all things that we can expect and we all have a right to. And the Gemara actually says, this is one of the damages which there's no chazakah. Chazakah means the following. If I do something for a number of years, for example, you don't object, there's an assumption that you're okay with it. Right? There are certain things which don't fall under that category. One of them is this hezek re'iyah, that even if I was silent for a number of years, nevertheless, right, there can be, you can still have an objection. So now we come to another, number four, which is actually number 13, right, in terms of the sources. Issue number four is what we call rechilus. What is rechilus? So the classic case is here, the Gemara says, it talks about the Beis Din, the court. The court, once they finished judging the matter, they'd bring in the litigants. Right? Godol Shibayana, the greatest of the judges, would say, Ishploni atazakai. Ishploni atachayav. You, sir, are innocent. You, sir, are guilty. Uminayin, lekshiatza loyoma. How do we know that when the judge leaves the court, because the debate amongst the judges was held in private. The litigants were not there. So how do we know when the judge leaves the court, he comes outside and he sees the guy that he says, you've got to pay him. He comes out and he says, Lo Yomar, he should not say, Ani mezake, v'charveirei mechaivim. What could I have? Sorry, Shlomo. He says, I vote for you, but the other guys, they all voted against you. Sorry about that. He could not do that. Ma ese, chaveirei rabo alai, they were in the majority. Al ze ne'emar, lo telech rachil ba'amecha. It says, Lo telech rachil, there, the technically what that means is, I convey information about others to a third party, which is potentially damaging. And also it's understood as, holech rachil megales sod. One who walks with, as a rachil. Rachil, literally, a rachel is someone who is a door-to-door salesman. Like who sells perfume and stuff like that. They used to have that, I forgot what it's called, Avon, Was Avon right? Yeah, Avon. Right, that type of thing. So this is Avon, the time of the Gemara. So I still remember Avon ladies coming to the house in Australia. Yeah, so they still do? I have no idea. Anyway, that's the Rachil. So the Rachil is conveying your wares from place to place. So this is what they're doing. So this judge is doing that. Now, here, obviously we all are familiar with that prohibition. I cannot take the information from you and convey it to you. That I cannot do. But have a look at what the Halachas Gedolos says. It says the following. He's discussing, and just the background, I actually put these in reverse order. We should look really at 15 first. The Be'er HaGola, commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, quotes three bans of excommunication instituted by Rabbeinu Gershom Me'or HaGola. Rabbeinu Gershom instituted three bans. Number one, he said, it was very famously the ban against polygamy, the ban against divorce of a woman without her consent, and the one which I'm interested in now, Shlo Lirois Bichtav Shisholeach Adam Lachaveiro Belo Yediyosoi Ubelo Roshuso. Not to look at the letter that a person sent to his friend without his knowledge and without his permission. And that is considered to be a ban, a cherem, HaKadmoinim, a ban of excommunication instituted by Rabbeinu Gershom. Now, if you look in the number 14, which is the Halachas Ketanas, he says the following, Shut Halachas Ketanas more correctly. Mashanagin lichtov al gabe ha'igrois. People, that which is customary to write on letters, upagin. Pagin is an abbreviation. It stands for Poretz Geder Yishchenu Nachash. He who breaks through the fence, uparetz geder, he who breaks through the fence, yishchenu nachash, should be bitten by a snake. That's a posuk in Keheles Yud Ches. And it is commonly used to refer to someone who breaks through a geder, meaning an enactment, something that is done for the betterment of society, etc. And I break through that fence, meaning I transgress something, not me, but someone else, obviously. I transgress something, we call that uporetz geder yeshchenu nachash. So people would sometimes write upagin on the letter, right? They'd write on their letter, you read this, you'll be bitten by a snake. Right? He who, right? Okay. Im yesh bo mamash, is there anything to that? Is there any meaning to that? So he says, tshuva. He says, belav hachi, even if you don't write that on the letter. Nireh sheyesh isur levakesh ulechapes mistarav shel chaver. It appears to me, even if you don't write that on the letter, it still appears to me that it's prohibited for you to search out the secret and confidential matters of your friend. You know, on emails, you often have, certainly from officers, if I get an email from someone that says this email is confidential and so on, there's a whole long paragraph talking about the, you know, public flogging and all this type of stuff. So anyway, but even if a person doesn't write that, he says it's still prohibited. Why? And there's a brilliant, brilliant piece of logic here. Mali lo telech rachil la acherim o la atzmo. What difference does it make in the prohibition? It's lo telech rachil means I cannot convey private information from A to B. He says, what difference is it if B is you or me? For me to convey information about person A to someone else is prohibited. He says, why would it make a difference if it's to someone else, if that someone else is you or me? In other words, if I look at your information, find out confidential, private things about you, and don't tell anyone, that's still rechilus. Why? He says, because I am the person that it is being conveyed to. If I am conveying your private information to me, that also is rachil mali. It's an interesting insight, right? Once you hear it, it's type of obvious, but why should it be a difference, right? You've got something confidential, you don't want other people to know about it. Guess what? I'm also other people. So if I find it out, and even I don't tell a soul about it, but I know it, that's already rechilut, because it's conveyed the information from you to someone who is not you. And in the, you want to do a Venn diagram, I used to hate Venn diagram, but the Venn diagram of not you includes me. Probably. Now, if we look at the Rabbi Chaim Palagi, he actually points out, basically the upshot of this responsa is, even if a person doesn't write, there's no warning at the bottom of the email, there's nothing that says, ufagin poretz gedi yishchenu nachash, it doesn't say cherem derabbeinu Gershom, it doesn't say this is confidential, etc. It doesn't say that. He says, still prohibited. Still prohibited. I mean, I'd be pretty sure that many of you have received emails by mistake. Right? It's a common thing. Or sent an email by mistake, you know. Right? There should be a breathalyzer on your iPhone, right, which detects the amount of adrenaline in the system and does not allow you to send, to press send until you've actually calmed down. Imagine how much that would, unbelievable. It's a brilliant idea, I think. So, but of course, we've sent it accidentally, we've received accidentally, you're not allowed to read it. And if you have a look at Rav Chaim Palagi, Shukhi Kalev, Yesh Lanu Lachkar, he now goes into a discussion as to what is the logic. Why did Rabbeinu Gershom prohibit reading other people's mail? I mean, I guess we all intuitively feel that there's something wrong, but he wants to get technical about it. What's the letter and paragraph that you're actually transgressing here? He brings three possibilities. Tam Yisra Rabbeinu Gershom Devazeh, Haim Mishum Shneem Abayah Habtal Reach Kamocha, Mad Alech Sanel Habrich Hasavid, could be, love your neighbor yourself. That which is hateful unto you, don't do unto your friend. Simple. Kimavur b'shabas. Or, Shema Isuruhu Mishum Goinev Das Habriyas. Or, it's because of Goinev Das. What Gnevas Das means, I am stealing your perception. The classic case in the Gemara in Chulin is where I give someone a present which they think, I give them the impression is worth more than it actually is. The classic case, the Gemara says, I send a present to a non-Jewish friend and they think it's kosher meat, and in fact it's not kosher meat. So you'll say, what difference does it make? They don't have to eat kosher. So Rashi says the difference is very simple. Kosher meat's more expensive, even then. Right? More expensive. So they think they owe me gratitude for what they think is a $20 present. Whereas in fact, it's only a $10 present. So there's $10 worth of gratitude is stolen. Interesting. So here's a case. I'm giving someone a present and simultaneously stealing. Right? I buy a vase at the dollar store, put it in a Neiman Marcus bag with beautiful tissue paper and stuff like that, and say, here you go. And they say, oh, thank you so much. Right? Thinking that it costs $199.99. In fact, it costs 99 cents. Plus tax, whatever. Right? So that's theft. It's a form of theft. Geneva's das, deception. So if I'm deceived, so he says, Hare Lord Gara, ma Goinev das chaveroi. Zehav yoise chomor, she Goinev dato mamash, shub matspune liboy. He says, this is even worse, because not only am I giving him a false impression, he says, really, I'm in a sense literally stealing their thoughts. Matspune liboy. Why? Because they've committed their thoughts to a letter, which they thought was going from them to their confidant. Right? They've committed their thoughts to their diary, which they thought was themselves. What am I doing? Is that not theft? He says, of course that's theft. I'm stealing your matspune libo. It's like I'm reaching into your conscience and stealing something from there. It's a very interesting idea. So we have Rotelech Rachil, Mali Acher, Mali Ani, right? What's the difference between someone else or me? And the Atra Achamocha. And the third possibility, he says, is this idea of Genevas Das, theft of perception, not only giving someone a misconception, but here he says it's even worse, because I'm actually stealing your matspune libo, the consciousness of your mind. And finally, we have the Torah Schaim, who adds one more prohibition, which is osur mishum gezel, actual theft. Mishum dahave kesho'el shalomida'as dahave gazlan. If I borrow something from you without your permission, that's a form of theft. He says the same is true of borrowing your information without your permission. He considers this a form of theft. Shoel shalomidas. So this is all referring to individuals stealing from individuals. And the truth is, all these prohibitions, we would say, would apply to a group of individuals, a government or a corporation as well. What about the government? When is the government allowed to engage in these type of practices? Well, clearly, the Gemara Bava Basra, number 18, talks about, it says what type of paths are the public allowed to make through private property, etc. And it says, it talks about, well, there's a maximum of 4 cubits if it's a city-to-city road, Derech Hayochid, if it's a private path, then it's 4 amos. If it's Derech Meir Leir, if it's a public path, has a right to 4, 8 cubits. Derech Arab in 16 amos. Derech Arei Miklat 32 amos. So the width of the path and how much the government can appropriate is defined here. How Amar of Huna Mikra Desiv Tachin Lacha Derech Derech Ha Derech derech. In other words, the Gemara learns from the fact that it says you have to prepare a way to the city of refuge for the person who accidentally murdered someone. The Gemara derives that it has to be very, very wide, again, from that verse. But what's most appropriate to us, the last line there, derech hamelech ein lashir. Shamelech poretz geder lasos lo derech veimamachim biyado. The king, the government, has the right to make a road, which is, if he needs it, and the case usually here is in the case of war, he needs to get somewhere, he needs to pass his troops through an area, so he can do so. Have a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Poretz geder sadeh acherim lasos lo derech uluchlusin shelo, to make a path through someone's field for he and his troops. Daminim Baba Basra, Derech HaMelech, Ein Lashir, the way of the king has no limit. Now, however, there are some limits. First of all, the Gemara in Baba Kama talks about you're not allowed to change money from the box of a muchas, meaning a tax collector. Why? What? Now, the Gemara says, what do you mean, why from a tax collector? Didn't Shmuel say that the government has the right to collect taxes? Dinah d'malchusa, the law of the kingdom is law. So I understand why I cannot change money using a thief, because I'm benefiting from his stolen money. But surely money of a tax collector is not considered stolen. Why should it be prohibited for me to use them? Amar Rav Chanina bar Kahana, Amar Shmuel, b'muchas she'en lo kitzva. So both of them say, one says it's called a tax collector that there's no limit. In other words, there were tax collectors who would buy the right to collect tax from a village from the government. The government says, we want from this city, we want $100,000. So the tax collector says, great. And they say to him, anything you get beyond that, you get to keep. He pays the government a certain amount for that. And now he's got no limit. So he can come to you, he thinks you look pretty wealthy, he can extract, he's basically like a mafia don in the employ of the government. So ein lo kitzva. So therefore he's a thief. However, if it would be a tax collector where there are rules and regulations and he follows the government regulations, the IRS for example, that's not theft, the government has the right to do such a thing. But I do want to point out that when we talk about something which is the government's rights, and I don't know if it's too distant an analogy, we're talking about ein la kitzva here, something where there's no limitations. There seems to be a curtailment. The government doesn't have the right to do anything. There's got to be checks and balances. There's got to be kitzva. That means there's got to be a limitation, right? This is true. We're talking about a financial area here, but I think we'll see, if you look at the language of the commentaries here, we'll see that even in other areas, the government is not, even though we say dinah d'malchus din, the law of the government is law, it's within reason. Within reason. What's within reason? Here's some examples. So, first of all, what's the logic of it? So some say, Shmuel says, the Gemara number 21, the logic is that the government, katle dikle, gasre gishre, avinalai, they build roads, they cut down trees, they basically provide us with services. Even if you're living on Walden Pond, you nevertheless have somehow benefited from the government, I'm guessing, right? He was not scalped on a regular basis. I probably can only do it once. Anyway, but whatever, right? So he was, you know, he had benefited from the government, right? But either way, so you're paying for your benefit. Or the run, the Rabbeinu Nissim, he says, because he says, you're living in a land on conditions. Conditional, right? The king or the government owns the land, and so therefore, it's like you're entering into someone's house. You want to come into my house, you cannot smoke, you cannot wear your dirty shoes, etc., etc. You want to smoke, you want to wear your dirty shoes, leave. Right, so that was the idea that he mentioned as well. The Rashbam talks about, he says the following: Kol misim ve'arnonios min hagash shomishpatei malachim sheregilim lahanig v'malchus amdinahu shekol bnei malchus mekabli malei mirtzonam. A third idea is that if something, this seems to be more of something of the democratic model, that the people of the country have accepted upon us. We voted for a government. We have support the democratic process. Therefore, what the laws that they make, and we have our representatives in Congress. You can lobby. You can write to your can write to your congressman, etc., etc. There is democratic right. But basically, it's a matter of public acceptance of something. Hilkach din gomorhu. He says, therefore, it is a definite halacha. The government has these rights. But again, I'm running a little bit out of time here, but just to point out a couple of limitations. Toisless in Baba Kama talks about where governments have government in certain areas of France would take the land, exappropriate land from a Jew who left for a short time, and another Jew would buy the land from that government. So Toisless says that's not right. He says the government exappropriating land without any justification, he says that's not dinah de malchusa, that's theft. Ki ra'inu b'medina, we see in the lands around us, he says that the Jews have the right to keep their land. He says, and the government doesn't have the right to take it away. And he says, this is the way in Burgundia, right? V'im yesh sar shebalo shonis zadim v'lasetin l'asma. If there is a minister who wants to change things because of in his fiefdom, he believes that he has the right to do so. Ein zedin de malchusa shari zadin ein hagun klal v'damya lemuchas she'ein lo kitzva. So here, the analogy he's bringing is that a mukhas, a tax collector that has no limitation, he collects whatever he wants and just gives to the government a certain percentage, then as far as I'm concerned, this guy's a thief. And he says the same is true of a government that acts in such a way that it's arbitrary. There are arguments who would say that the collection of data and information on a mass scale, as the NSA is doing, is not really targeted, it's not focused, it's very arbitrary. Why are they collecting my information? Why are they looking at what I'm buying on Amazon? I mean, I bought on Amazon, I mean, if they look, you know, my son was in the army, he asked me to send him a Marine K-bar knife and a laser sight. So I actually bought these on Amazon, right? So 7.5-inch Marine K-bar, black anodized, stuff, and a laser sight that fits on a Kittatinny rail, right? Whatever they're called, I forgot they're called, right? On the right. And I went to the post office, said, "Can I send these to Israel?" He looks at the thing, he says, "Yep, no explosives and no used beehives." I said, "What?" Those are the things I could not send to Israel. But a knife and a laser sight, no problem. So if they're looking at, if they're looking at what I'm purchasing on Amazon, etc., it's going to be problematic. So he's saying if it's arbitrary, it's like a muchas she'ein lo kitzva. His analogy is a muchas, the tax collector, where there's no limitation. And when there's limitations, then you have abuse of power. Shittim Kubet says, he says that, dinah de malchusa dinah bedavar she'yesh lo kitzva. Aval minei misim ve'anerias she'amelech matil tzorcho ve'ein lehem kitzva gazlanus gemurahu. So again, a repetition of this idea that when it's something which is ein lo kitzva, there's no limitations. Now, I don't know what how the NSA is doing this, how it's not doing it, right? Obviously, it's NSA, so it's obviously secret. But what we do see is that I think in general, right, Jewish law, I think we would say, first of all, pikuach nefesh, saving of life, defense of a country certainly overrides many, many prohibitions. Right, if it could be determined that this type of data mining on such a mass level is indeed saving lives, is necessary for security, something which is beyond my knowledge, right, then yes, I think we would put it under hageder, hamelech poretz geder, right? He can do what he wants. He can make a path in the public to take his troops through. It's defense of the country. We all want to be safe. We all want to be defended, etc. On the other hand, I think we have to keep in mind that if there's no checks and balances on this, if it's done in a way which is just mass surveillance, if it's done in a way where there's an intrusion in privacy, then I think we have to see this as being somewhat against the flow of Jewish law. Certainly for an individual, we as parents, we as teachers, we as friends, colleagues, etc., we have to keep this stuff in mind, because we also have many opportunities in which we have the ability to know what other people are doing. And is it a good thing? It's not a good thing. Right, I think the preservation of the privacy, confidentiality, and these ideas is something which is very, very central to the Torah. Something which we see is also found in halacha in a number of different ways, and certainly a value that is enshrined in the Torah from time immemorial. Certainly, I can't come to any firm conclusion. Is the NSA right or wrong? I don't have the information to say that. Right, we can only hope that it is keeping us safer. We don't know, right? If it is keeping us safer, then maybe it would be justified according to the din de malchus din. If it's something where it's just random, arbitrary, right? Ein lo zaba kitzva, there is no there is no limit to it, it's something like a muchas sha'omen ma'elav, then I think it could be questionable from a halachic perspective. That's a little bit of an introduction to the topic. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. You have the outlines here. Feel free to look at that in your own massive amount of spare time that we all have. And again, thank you all very much for coming, braving the weather, etc. And God willing, we'll see you in the future. If there are any, thank you. Any questions, heckling, alternate speeches, insults, political statements? Yeah. I think so. I don't know if it will be an absolute prohibition, but yeah, I think so. I think it's a breach of privacy, yeah? Yeah. Look, if it's an inadvertently, I'm looking into someone's basket as they're walking, I just happen to see, right? But in general, to look in, say, oh, look what they're buying, that would be, I think, the same as the Lo Telech Rachil issue. To me, that would be a similar, yeah. Great question. Parents' right. I think the parents should be open with the child. I don't think we should be sneaking in around and doing surveillance. You know, I think we should try to be open with the child and say, listen, you know, our filter is monitoring what you're doing on the internet. Right? I'm going to be checking it once a week. Whatever. Right? But I shouldn't be opening their diary, for example. I don't think that's of value. Unless I'm worried that they're in absolute danger right here and now. But that's another subject. Okay, thank you.